Okay, so what does Paul say should happen to him if he ever contradicts the teachings of the Galatians received? There would be accursed, right? Okay, he should, you know, should be condemned. Now, is the message or the messenger, is it the message or the messenger that is authoritative? The message, right? Does Paul hold himself to a double standard? No. He says, I'm susceptible to such scrutiny as well. Now, who does Paul defer judgment to? Does he have to say that the teachings contradict, or can the Galatians discern it for themselves? Yeah, the Galatians can discern it for themselves. Is there any room for a magisterium in this passage? No. No. The gospel is clear and it's evident. The scriptures make it evident that men have been given the authority to discern truth from error. Thus, the Catholic Church has no right to usurp this privilege or duty from any Christian. Okay, then this next point. Any questions so far? I know I'm kind of... Are you guys understanding this?
There's one word that you threw out there, Apocrypha.
Apocrypha, those are the other books that the Catholics add to the Old Testament.
And like how many are we talking?
I think it's seven. I could be wrong. Do you know? Is it seven? Yeah, and there's even more outside of that. Now, Catholics will not call it the Apocrypha because it implies that they're false. They actually call it the Deuterocanonical books. But I'll call it the Apocrypha. So, now we have this next point. The internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we established that believers are priests. We've also established that scriptures encourage self-interpretation. But we also see that there's not a magisterium that's needed to help us sift right from wrong, truth from error. But the Holy Spirit is actually given to believers to perform that function. So you have the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Now, this last point helps to explain how God helps believers to discern the truth from error. We do not need a man-made institution to unveil the meaning or composition of Scripture. Through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can recognize His voice in the pages of the Bible. Okay, so first of all, we're going to see the problem. Why is it that we need the Holy Spirit to help us interpret the Scriptures, or to understand them, or discern them? Matthew 13:13-15. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their eyes, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. You have Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You're seeing a problem here? 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, according to this passage, why can't men understand the Bible? Yeah, they're incapable of it. The Bible is going out on an FM signal, and they only have an AM receiver. It's just static to them. They can understand the words in a general sense, but they can't get the full, complete meaning. They're spiritually incapable of doing it. Okay, so here's the solution. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Then you have Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. And this is key point here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, notice faith being necessary for dwelling in the heart. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. And then 2 Corinthians 3:16, very simple. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, how does one come to the conviction that the scriptures are true? The Spirit enables you to do so. The third person of the Trinity comes into your life. He takes away the veil. He causes you to comprehend all these truths about God. The Spirit animates your heart and helps you understand and interpret the scripture. So here's the result. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now here's a key question. What is the difference between recognition and comprehension? What's the difference between the two? For those of you who have grandchildren or babies, one-year-old, what's the difference between recognition and comprehension?
Recognition is observable. Comprehension needs thought.
Needs thought, okay.
You may recognize your parents' voice, but not comprehend their speech.
Yeah. You know, that's my mama talking to me, because you may not know what they're saying. Does that make sense? You hear the voice. I mean, if you ever have, you know, 6-month-old, they just know their mama's voice, or they know their father's voice. They don't know what you're saying to them, but they know it's you. They know that it comes from a kind, gentle authority who loves them and nurtures them. Okay. Now, according to this passage, does a believer know how to follow Jesus? It's a trick question. They know his voice.
They
do follow him. Yep. That's right. I know them. The sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Now, they may not necessarily know all the details of it, but they follow him because they know this is my shepherd. This is my shepherd. And see, and that's what the internal Holy Spirit teaches, is that you're able to recognize the voice of God. You hear things and you think, that's just not true. That just does not seem right. I've known a guy who was involved in the Masons, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and he got saved before this, and it was like, how did you ever end up Orthodox? It's because of this truth. The Holy Spirit enabled him to sift through all that stuff, and that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. It doesn't mean when you have this, it doesn't mean that you immediately know all information, right? You don't know all the secrets of the Trinity and all those things, but you are able to recognize that's true. That sounds true. That's not true. You guys understanding me? Kind of understand the difference? Yeah.
And I've heard it explained like when they're training a new bank teller, mm-hmm. they don't ever let them see mm-hmm. counterfeit or feel counterfeit money. All they ever feel is
yeah.
money. So when the counterfeit comes through, it sticks out.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the thing. Like, you look at these apocryphal books, a lot of, like, Wisdom and Tobit, great books. I mean, they're not bad books. They can be very helpful. They can be very instructive. But that's not the voice of the shepherd. That's not scripture. Does that make sense? John MacArthur books, great books, but they're not scripture unless he's quoting from it. And I think we understand that. Yeah.
Question I've had for a long time, right along that line, since...
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I looked it up. Some states are 40 to 45%. The whole states are 40 to 45% Catholic.
Yeah.
You wonder if something doesn't sound right, how it got so big.
Yeah, and I'm not the expert. I'm not the expert on that.
It's huge. I mean, it far exceeds any other religious group in America. Connecticut's 45% Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Well, it depends on how you define Catholic. A lot of people are Catholic because you're baptized into the Catholic Church. And you attend it every once in a while. Catholics for a long time promoted large families. And that definitely can contribute to population growth, especially in a place like Quebec. And so...
It still dwarfs.
Yeah.
It dwarfs all the rest of the religions in America.
Because you're not allowed to read scripture, so...
Yeah. Okay. Here's a commentary here. She'll answer your question. Go ahead.
Well, you're only given a certain amount of scripture through the Mass.
Yeah.
And even that is not really explained to you. And so if that's all you know, and I was even corrected when I tried to, as a child, I can remember questioning what I was being taught.
Yeah.
And told, we believe this because this is what you're supposed to believe.
Uh-huh.
There was no, you weren't allowed to question.
Yeah.
And so when you're in that type of environment, you're not really exposed to the word to learn on your own.
Yeah. And I would say this, Bill, I think with the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, you can probably sit in the Catholic Church. And I never said, nor do I believe that there are Catholics who are Christians. But it's not because of the official Catholic teaching. And this doctrine gives me some hope that somebody could be in there and say, that doesn't sound right, that doesn't sound right, that doesn't sound right. But then say, that does sound right. And clinging to those truths, even though they don't know any other different church experience, it's just not available. Yeah.
Just with the observation, the community I was raised in, many of my friends were not supposed to associate me with me because we had a Bible in the house.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, the Catholic Church has probably changed in America since then.
It's
the 50s.
We're also called non-Catholics.
Yeah.
So we were outside the Eucharist.
Yeah.
We were hopelessly lost.
Yeah.
That's the reason we were called non-Catholics.
Yeah.
Even within the new movement, the supposed apologetic movement in the Catholic Church, if you read the material, it still goes through the lens of the magisterium and the authority of the papacy for the interpretation. Again, it's very much like brainwashing, if you will, and I'm not accusing them of brainwashing, but the fact is if they accept that authority, then they, even if they sense the wrongness, they will not question the wrongness of something. And so you have that dichotomy that exists even with some of the believers in the church. I don't believe that that's right, but that's what the church teaches, and I recognize or accept the authority of the church.
And I'd say, and there's a lot of earnest Catholics who convert and they want to stay in there for a while, but it'd be very difficult. It'd be very difficult for you to grow if you're always, just wincing, every time. Tom, then Gary.
Yeah, if you've been taught all your life that there's no discrepancy and you think there is a discrepancy, then you have to end up thinking that you must be seeing it wrong.
And that'd be the conclusion. You're interpreting it wrong. Yeah, Gary?
Well, I know some friends I have within the Mormon Church, and the same similarity there is if you decide to question and or possibly leave, then you're excommunicated.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you're banished, you're cast out. So I think that level
And there's different motivations for different regions.
Right.
Certain Catholic communities are a lot more authoritative than others. So it's just really hard to answer that question in a way that's fair. Does that make sense? So there's just different reasons. Let's look at another passage. I want to show you 1 John 2:27, more about the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. It says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Now, the context of this is talking about false teaching, and he's basically saying that you have an anointing in you, the Holy Spirit, that allows you to recognize truth from error. Okay, so that role of the Holy Spirit is described here. Now, this doesn't mean that I shouldn't have a job here. God gives gifted men to teach and help explain the scriptures, but ultimately, you have the discernment to see when I'm off, when I'm deviating from really the gospel message itself, okay? So according to these scriptures, do you need a teaching authority to understand the Word of God? You don't. It's all given to you. Scripture testifies about itself. So we see with the internal testimony, we're able to believe the Bible, understand the Bible, grow in the Word, discern truth. In the words of Nigel M. Des Cameron, "The Scripture seems to be self-attesting. It is the divine author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired the writing of that same Scripture, who is its final witness. He assures a believer that this canonical Scripture is verily the Word of God, words of God written, and that it offers his own witness to his Word." So let me deal with, if I may, the objection that Catholics would have. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, if the scriptures are self-authenticating, then why so many disagreements about interpretations of scripture? How would he answer that?
Sin.
Sin, okay. Yeah, what else?
Gray areas.
Gray areas. Yeah, people might manipulate it for their own benefit. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I see God, too, as multifaceted. Mm-hmm. A lot of times the different aspects of it, it may not be right, the right thing for me at that point in time, but God can use different avenues.
Good. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I mean, we have evidence of disagreement. This is what I would say. One, just because there's different interpretations does not necessarily lead to the conclusion that Scripture has failed in its sufficiency. Let's say you have the perfect logic textbook, perfectly written, perfectly illustrated, without any error or faults. Now, if some students study it, and they take a logic test, and some of them fail and some of them pass, and people get different grades, or they write different essays about logic, then they're very divergent. Is that the textbook's fault?
So yeah. The education field would say yes.
Yeah, okay. Okay. I know. Yeah, see, and that's the thing, is humans are human. Humans have sin. Humans are ignorant. Humans have misunderstanding. Humans have weaknesses. It's not the scripture's fault. It's not the scripture's fault if we get it wrong. There is a true, authentic interpretation. But the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit says that as far as those doctrines that will keep the sheep sheep, that will keep the sheep saved, those things they will not deviate on. It will be self-authenticating. It will be very real to them. I'd also say that it's not like the Catholic Church makes it any easier. Where you have the scripture, then you have the magisterium, and you have to interpret the magisterium. At some point in time, you have to do some self-interpretation, don't you? You know, anytime you download information, when you read a book, you have to interpret it. That's why I read all my books in English, because I can interpret it. So no matter what, we always interpret things. So whether it's the magisterium or the scripture, what do you want? Do you want it with or without the middleman? Is what I say. And the scripture is way more clear that I think Catholics give it credit for. And if you look at some of the quotes I read from the Catechism, they're hard to understand. They really are. You have to read it carefully to really get a sense of it. Okay? Yeah, Rick.
I also think a contributor to that is actually tradition itself. Mm-hmm. If you go back into the time of Martin Luther, he was fighting against tradition. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And hung on to some traditions that were still not the best.
Yeah.
And so as time goes by, other people say, no, we're not going to follow that because when I look at the scriptures, it takes me a different direction. But that doesn't mean that everybody that was following Martin Luther is going to embrace that. And so you have this hanging on of tradition that continues. And it's a battle. I mean, frankly, in the recent controversy we had here, there are people that believe that there was a tradition that trumped what you would read in God's Word.
Yeah.
And we have to expect God's Word is going to take us somewhere.
Yep.
And when we latch on to some point in time and say, no, we've got it all now, and I'm not moving from here, I'm not going to let God's Word take me any further, you're going to stop. You have a group of people, if they rally around that, you're going to wind up with these folks in various spots. And so tradition contributes to it as well.
No, exactly. Exactly. It's not the Word's fault if we get it wrong. Now, we will never deviate so far as we deny the gospel. We'll never deviate so far as we believe heretical doctrine. You know, God will keep us safe, but there will probably be some things that we don't quite understand completely. Like end times would be an example. Some of the finer points of certain biblical passages, and we're still thinking through how do those things work together. Yeah.
It's a tendency of man to relegate, categorize, pigeonhole. It's an ongoing tendency.
It is. And God has given us enough that we need to know. He's given, and really, you could spend 100 lifetimes and try to, and still have a lot of work to go. But he's given us enough. And there is a sense of mystery. You have Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. And his ways are indeed higher than ours. And that's humbling. I mean, it reminds us that God's omniscient and we're not. And even in eternity, I believe we will still be learning about God for all of eternity. For all of eternity, we'll still be amazed and learning and marveling at who he is. So, any other questions? All right. This all makes sense to you? Okay. It's easier to talk about this part than the other part. Yeah. Yeah, I would say you can make I'll kind of do a brief argument. Scripture obviously opens with a bang. God created the heavens and the earth. Bang, it was there. And then it goes to Malachi. At the end of Malachi, you see a reference. And Malachi was the last book that was written chronologically. It basically anticipates the coming of John the Baptist. Let me go ahead and write that passage, or read you that passage. It says, Malachi 4:5, behold, I am going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He'll restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of their children to their fathers, and I will not, and so that I will not come and smite them, land with a curse. So it starts there, and then you have what's called the 400 years of silence, where there was no prophet that was on the scene for 400 years, until who had the first revelation? Do you guys remember? When was the prophetless streak, revelation streak, broken? What was that? No? Zacharias? In the temple, that he announced the coming of John the Baptist. So you almost see that, okay, the time of revelation has begun again. Then you go forward to Revelation. Revelation basically gives a whole panorama of the future. And it talks about how all these wonderful and fantastic things will happen, including in Revelation, I think it's chapter 11 or 12, when it talks about the two witnesses. Yeah. Now, here it goes. Chapter 11, verse 5, I guess. Oh, we'll do verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So it's interesting how at the end of the Old Testament, they anticipate the next prophet, which would be John the Baptist. In Revelation, they anticipate the next prophet. And then at the very end of Revelation, they close the book with verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the tree of life, which was from the holy city, which was written in this book. So how do you add to a book about the future? With more prophecy, with more revelation. And I'd say this essentially closes the canon until the next prophets are on the scene, which will be the two witnesses preaching in Jerusalem. Kind of a complex argument. I'll give you one more. Some Catholics will contend that you need the church to establish sola scriptura, because without the church, you don't have the canon, all the books of the Bible, established. That we don't know what books are in the Bible unless the church tells us that. Now, how does the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit answer that objection? What do you think?
Christ is everything.
Christ is everything, but yeah. How do we know what books are Scripture and which ones aren't? The Holy Spirit does. Okay, so does, when the church makes sense, says this is actually a part of the canon, do we say, oh, okay, I believe it now? It was always Scripture. It always spoke for itself. From the very beginning, there was a reason why the New Testament church kept on collecting all the book, all these letters. You ever found that interesting? They all collected and collated them because the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit was indicating that this is Scripture. And so they didn't need an official sign and, you know, and seal to say that this is Scripture. It's just self-evident. You don't need, Mensa does not make people geniuses. It recognizes their genius. Isaac Newton did not give us the law of gravity. We had gravity before Isaac Newton. He just further defined it. So yeah, the church, with some of the councils, did us a service by help codifying the Scriptures, but that didn't make them Scripture, nor do we need to have some sort of golden index to tell us what's Scripture and what's not. It's just self-evident. Okay, well, I can go on. Let me read this closing paragraph, and then we'll close. The Bible alone is the only reliable source in which we can extract correct knowledge of God. It is through the teaching of the Scriptures alone that one must conclude that Christians are saved by grace through faith alone. It is through the Scriptures that one can discern that there is no basis for purgatory, the veneration of Mary, and the infallibility of the Pope. If the Scriptures are not the only authority, a still profounder question exists. What is? By subverting the Bible to the traditions of men, the Catholic Church does the very thing that the creation of the Bible was intended to prevent, and that is the distortion of the truth by the sinful mind. Well, let me pray. Father God, we do pray that we will have a high view of your word and a high view of the Scriptures. We pray for Catholics. We pray that they will read the Bible, that they will see what it has to say. And if it is different, if the words of Scripture are different from what they are being taught, that they will take your word over the priest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.